A blessed morning to all of you. It is my honor and privilege to share God's word with you this morning. When Pastor Gan asked me to preach, initially I was a little bit reluctant. I was reluctant because of the language. Sometimes I preach to our side, but that is in Tamil. So when I was asked to preach here, I was initially a little reluctant, but then after a second thought, I agreed to preach. That's why I'm here in front of you this morning. It is my prayer that God will use me and help me to deliver it correctly so that every one of us here is blessed through the preaching of His word. It was almost about 2 weeks after I agreed to preach, I received a message from our office informing me about the text as well as the topic. The topic that is given to me is today's topic, is two houses, and the text is the one we read this morning from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. Matthew 7, 24 through 27. When I saw the text, I was a little bit disturbed. I was disturbed thinking, how am I going to do justice to this text? Because this is a very heavy text. And this portion, that is Matthew 7, 24 through 27, are the concluding verses of the greatest sermon that is ever preached by the greatest preacher that ever lived. The sermon is called the Sermon on the Mount, and the preacher here is none other than our Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm not sure if I'm able to bring up all that our Savior meant to his hearers, but I will try to do my best. And this sermon is given for us from Matthew chapter 5 all the way to Matthew chapter 7. And if you look at the hearers here, it's his disciples as well as other people. We can read that in Matthew chapter 5, verse 1, which says his disciples were there. And if you read Matthew 7, verse 28, it says other people were there. So mainly his disciples and other people. And if you look at the theme or the subject of the sermon, it's all about the citizens of the kingdom of God. It's about the citizens of the kingdom of God. Our Lord was teaching to them about their characteristics in the Beatitudes. And for the remaining portion of the sermon, it's about how they are to live. And towards the end of the sermon, our Lord was telling them what they are supposed to do. He was telling them what is more important for them. And make sure that you are inside the kingdom of God. Look, I told you everything. I told you about the citizens of the kingdom of God. But now make sure that you are inside the kingdom. If you are not inside the kingdom, then whatever you are going to do is of no use. So he was warning his hearers and telling them, do the first thing first, be into the kingdom of God. Maybe I try to explain that using an illustration. Assume that it is my God's desire to visit a foreign country, and I have been planning it for many years, and I saved enough money. But when the time came, when I had enough money, I started making the detailed plans, and I booked an airline ticket, and I even arranged the hotel accommodation in that country, and even the local transportation there, everything is covered. I'm so excited about it. I arranged my passport, and I even got the foreign exchange done. So the day of my travel has come, so excited about it. The morning I got up, packed my things, got a cab, and I reached Changi Airport. Assume that I am there in Changi Airport. With all excitement, I present my travel documents to the staff in the check-in counter, and he goes through it. Then he asked me a question. Lenny, where is your visa? So I tell him, look, I booked the ticket, I have the ticket with me, and I have the hotel accommodation done. I've dragged all the local transportation there. I have enough money to cover my expenses. So everything is done. Why don't they let me go? Then he will look at me on my face and tell, Mr. Lenny, where is the permission to enter into that country? If you do not have the permission, we cannot let you in. Just imagine if that were the condition, how would I feel? I would feel it is disastrous, isn't it? Because I've done many planning, I've done meticulously, but I have not done the most important thing, That is to get the permission to enter into the country, taking the visa. So I couldn't make the trip there. So this is what exactly our Lord was telling his hearers. He was telling them, look, there's one thing which is very important. Enter into the kingdom. Make sure that you are a citizen of the kingdom. If you are not, it's not going to be useful at all. Then with that background, let's look at the text, our text. So Matthew chapter 7 verse 24 starts with this way. Therefore, whosoever heareth the sayings of mine. So it means, because of what I had told you earlier, listen to what I am going to say, because it starts with therefore. So what did our Lord say? If you look at the text, right from Matthew chapter 7 verses 13 onwards, our Lord started making some application as well as conclusion. If you look at verse 13 and verse 14, he was telling them, enter through the straight gate. That's what you have to do. Do not think about anything else. Enter through the straight gate. Because he was telling them, you have got an option. You have got two gates in front of you. One is a straight gate, other is a wide gate. The straight gate leads to a narrow path, and the wide gate leads to a broad way. And the narrow way leads to life, whereas the broad way leads to destruction. So he was telling them, it doesn't matter where you are. You may be on the broad way, halfway through the broad way, or even end of the broad way at the point of destruction. Doesn't matter. Enter through the straight gate. This is what you must do. Enter through the straight gate. And Bible is very clear about it, about the gate. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the gate. And he makes it clear in John chapter 10, verse 9, it reads this way, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. The gate is our Lord Jesus Christ. So he's telling them, enter through me if you want to be saved. But please do not think the people who are walking through the Broadway think they are going to destruction. No, they are very confident and clear they are going to life. They will get into heaven. But that's not what the Bible says. They are going towards destruction. Now you may ask a question. Then why so many people are walking through that Broadway when they know that they are going to destruction? It's not that way. Our Lord Jesus Christ tells the reason why. Why so many people are walking through that? It is because of two reasons. One is deception from outside. Other one is deception from inside. That's what he talks about in chapter 7, verse 15 to 20. If you read it, he was telling them, warning them, you must be careful because there will be a lot of deception from outside. You may try to enter in through the narrow gate, but there may be other people leading you to the wrong way, asking you to go towards the wide way. So you have to be very careful about it. And he was explaining them using a parable there about two trees. I think we are all very familiar with the mango tree that is in front of our church. And if you look very carefully in Singapore, there's another tree which resembles exactly like the mango tree, but it is not the mango tree. Assume someone plants these two trees side by side, a mango tree and the other tree. How can we make out the difference? We can't make out the difference. It's very difficult to make out the difference. That's what our Lord says. The only way that you can make out the difference is looking at the fruit. When the season of fruit comes, the mango tree will give its own fruit, as well as the other tree will give its own fruit. Through the fruit, you will know the tree. That's what our Lord is trying to say. But the problem is this. Assume I'm going to pluck a mango. I do not know anything about a mango. All I know is only about the mango tree. And there are two trees which resemble almost same. How would I pluck the mango? I cannot do it. So our Lord was telling his hearers, be careful. You should know clearly the word of God. If you do not know the word of God, you do not know the truth from error. So in order to know the truth from the error, all you have to do is you should know the word of God. So he was cautioning his hearers, saying them, be clear about the deception from outside. Don't yield to it. Now moving to the next one. In chapter 7, verses 21 to 23, our Lord was telling them, do not be deceived by the works we do. These verses, 21 to 23, are really frightening verses. Every time when I read, I really get assured, because these verses is not talking about ordinary people. They are great people. They preach in the name of the Lord. They have done great things in the name of the Lord. They have done great miracles in the name of the Lord. But on the day of judgment, our Lord will look at them and tell them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Just imagine their feeling. But they did not leave there. They are putting their claims there, saying that, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not preached in your name? Have we not done great miracles in your name? Have we not done great things in your name? Our Lord did not object any of them. But he tells them, look, you have not done the will of the Father. That's all it is. You have not done the will of the Father. You have done many things, but you have not done the will of the Father. You may ask a question. Is the will of the Father clear to them? I think it's very clear. It's very clear right from the beginning of the Bible. From the Garden of Eden, it's very clear to every one of them. Approaching God only through the merits of the substitute he himself has provided. Nothing else. That's the only way that we can approach him. That means it is approaching God only through the merits of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus says in John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto me, unto the Father, but by me. So it's very clear to them, we can only approach our God through the merits of our Lord Jesus Christ. But these people who are standing there on the judgment day, they're not standing on the merits of Jesus Christ, but they're standing on their own merits. That's what he says to them, I never knew you. Now with that, our Lord brings them to the parable that we read. He says, because of all these things, I told you everything. I told you what you must do. You must enter through the straight gate. And I also told you why we cannot enter in. Because you don't know the word of God. You must know the word of God. You may be deceived by other people. So be careful. And you may also be deceived by yourself, by the works we do. So be careful and enter into the straight gate. Then he brings them to the parable and says, and compares two houses. That is our text. So here our Lord is telling them, comparing two houses. And the houses appear to be exactly similar. The difference is only on the foundation. And these two houses are subject to some external conditions one day. And from the parable we know, one of the houses that stood firm, whereas the other house that collapsed. That's the parable our Lord was saying. So from this parable, I basically want to make out three simple points. And my first point is this. Our external works are not the guarantee of our eternal security. That is my first point. Our external works are not the guarantee of our eternal security. If you look at this portion, there are two builders, they are building their houses. And if we want to understand this parable, basically we need to know how one goes about building a house. I think it is not very common in Singapore because we either buy our houses from HDB or from other developers, but the principle is almost the same. And if you look at building a house, there are, I put it as five major stages in that. And I want to compare these two houses under these five stages and see what's the difference between them. The first one is decision making. I think this is the most important one. If you want to build our house, first we must make sure that we need a house for ourselves because there are a lot of options available today and it was available then. We can stay with our parents, we can rent a house, or in some countries even you can make a small tent outside and stay in the tent. So these options were available. So if one wants to make or build his house, first he has to be very sure that he needs a house and that's the only way that he can be safe in the future. So he has to make the decision. And if you look at these two builders, basically they build their houses. That means they are convinced that the only way they can be safe in the future is having their own houses. So if you look at the decision-making phase of it, basically both made the decision. They wanted their own houses, so they built the houses. Now coming to the second stage, that is choosing the location. You see, once we decide to build a house, then what we do is we go about choosing the location, which location I want to buy my house or build my house. We have got so many factors today to consider. And if I look at this parable, it appears that both the houses were almost in the same location. Because if you read the parable clearly, it says they were subjected to the same condition one day. Based on our experience in Singapore, we know that if that has to happen, these two houses should be at the same location. Because many a times when I leave my house in Sembawang, I can see it rains on Sunday mornings. But by the time I reach church here, after 10-15 minutes, I cannot see even a single droplet of water. That means if the conditions have to be same, I think it is the, both the houses are at the same location. So you see, they made the decision to make the build the houses, and the houses are at the same location. And the third phase is where we plan and we do the budgeting. We'll plan the, how many rooms that we want to have and what kind of budget we want to have. And if you look at these two houses, the Bible does not say anything about the similarities. It only talks about the differences between the two houses. So I would think the houses appear to be exactly the same outside. The difference is only in the foundation. So if you look at the budget, I would think the foolish man's house, that was much cheaper than the house of the wise man. The reason is this one, because he was building on sand, and it's much easier to build, excavate the land in sand and put a foundation on that. So probably his house would have cost much lesser than the house of the wise man. So both these people, they plan, the house exactly looks same. The difference is only on the foundation. And the foolish man, basically his house was much cheaper than the house of the wise man. And looking at the fourth phase is basically the actual building of the house. This is where we normally buy materials and start building the houses. And if you look at here, these two builders, they are very sincere. I mean, they started their work and they continue doing the work. They never stopped anywhere in between. They kept on building the houses. So they are very sincere about it. And if you look at the timeline, probably I think the foolish man would have completed his house much earlier than the wise man. Because looking at the foundation, looking at the construction sites in Singapore, we can see that the people spend a lot of time in laying the foundation. The superstructure doesn't take much time like the foundation. They spend a lot of time in doing the foundation. So here, if you look at the houses, they both were building it, and the foolish man would have completed much earlier, even before the wise man completed his foundation. So the houses, if you look at it, they both were building it, and one completed much earlier than the other one. Now looking at the last phase, that is completion and staying. I mean, if you read the passage, the thrust of the passage is they both basically completed it and they would have even stayed in the house. So assume now, look at the two houses. I explained about the two houses. Suppose someone looks the house from outside, what do they see? They see exactly the same, because the difference is only below the foundation, below the ground. They cannot see it. Outside they see exactly the same. But when you read the Bible, we know that the results are different. The result of these two houses are different. So our Lord is telling to his hearers, look, the external appearance of the house is not the proof of its stability. The houses are exactly the same, but one is stable, the other one is not stable. The hearers of this sermon were mostly the children of God, the children of Israel, and we know they got a lot of religious privileges. Apostle Paul put some of them in Romans chapter 9, verses 4 through 5. He tells them these people have the covenant. They have the covenant sign in their bodies. They knew about the true God. They knew how to approach him. They knew how to worship him. They also have the Ten Commandments. They have all the religious privileges. Not only that, if you look at their life, they got many laws to follow. They got their own tradition. They got God's laws, and they made their own laws. So they follow all the laws. So if someone looks at them from outside, they look very beautiful. They're very religious people. They're very moral people. But Lord is telling them, look at your heart. It is not the external things that I look at it. Look at your heart. Your house may be very beautiful outside, but look at the foundation. And if you read the portion in Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 to 7, we can see Apostle Paul talks some of his privileges and some of the things that he has done. I read four verses for you. Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 7. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof, he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the 8th day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. He says he has got a lot of privileges, but he says when I compare them, they are profitable, looks profitable. When I compare with Christ, they are not profitable, they are lost to me. So he says very clearly, all these external privileges and the benefits that we have, all the external things that we have, if you do not have Christ, they are of no use. I think, my dear beloved hearers, it's exactly the same for us. It is same with every one of us here this morning. Maybe I bring it to our personal level. You look at me, the privilege that I have. I have the privilege of sitting in this church, listening to the message week after week for many years. And this is the privilege that every one of us has here in this morning. And look at from outside, what do you see in me? Most of the Sundays you may see me in church, attending the Bible study, sometimes even conducting the Bible study, taking part in Lord's Supper, sometimes even preaching the Word of God, sometimes even attending the Wednesday Bible study, and even serving as a deacon in this church. But Bible makes it very clear, all these things are not the proof of our eternal security. All these things are not the proof of our eternal security. Don't mistake me. I'm not saying these are not required. They are required. I'll come to that soon. But let's be very clear this morning that all the external works of a professing Christian are not the guarantee of his eternal security. Then we may have a question then what is the proof? What is the proof of our eternal security? That's my second point. So the true security is only found by obeying the gospel as revealed in the Word of God. True security is only found by obeying the gospel as revealed in the Word of God. If you look at the foundation is the only difference the Bible talks about. That's the only difference. So we have got a foolish man, we have got a wise man. And let's look at the foundation of the foolish man. And Bible says, the foolish man's house had no foundation at all. If you read the parallel passage in Luke chapter 6, verses 47 to 49, 49 starts this way. Let me read that. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth. That means his house does not have any foundation at all. Probably he would have made a very shallow foundation and something which was sitting on the sand. But the Bible says that's not foundation at all. He is a builder. We know he is a builder. He knows how to build a house. He knows the rules of building a house. He also knows it's very important to have a strong foundation. Because if the building has to be stable, the foundation has to be there and it has to be stable. But then you might ask a question, in spite of knowing all these things, why he didn't put a foundation? Why he built a house without a foundation? Bible doesn't say anything about it. But I think that it could be because he would have turned around and seen there are many houses in the neighborhood. There are many beautiful houses. They are there for a long time. And people have been staying there very, very comfortably without any problem. They have experienced a lot of rains and floods and winds, but they are very stable. And those houses do not have any foundation at all. So he would have probably thought, then why should I put the foundation? Anyway, nobody is going to look at the foundation. People are going to only look at the superstructure. So why should I spend my money and energy to put a foundation there? Let me build without a foundation. So he would have built that way. But whatever it is, his house had no foundation at all. But if you look at the wise man's house, the wise man's house had a foundation that was deep and resting on a rock. If you look at Luke chapter 6, verse 48, which says, he is like a man which built an house and dig deep and laid the foundation on a rock. So this wise man, basically what he did was, he dug deep. We do not know how deep he dug, but till he found the rock, he dug deep enough to find the rock. The moment he found the rock, he put his foundation upon the rock. His foundation was not partially on rock and partially on sand. It was totally on rock. Look at him. Do you think anybody would have noticed this one? I don't think so. Because the foundation was, the work is below the ground level. He was basically working below the ground level, digging a deep foundation till he found the rock and placed the foundation upon the rock. And if we read carefully this passage, the wise man basically did not put the foundation, the rock was already there. If you read carefully the passage, he did not lay the rock was already there. All he had to do was dig deep enough to find the rock and put the foundation upon the rock. Now let me bring it to the spiritual level. I think it's very difficult for me to see from here. There is a rock which is already laid for us. Bible makes it very clear in Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16. Let me read that verse for you. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. You see, God has laid a foundation for us. That foundation is not an ordinary foundation. It is a tried foundation. It was tried by Satan. It was tried by people, but a sure foundation. That foundation is not the cheap foundation. It's a precious cornerstone. And it is very sure. God has laid a foundation. We can ask a question, can we lay any other foundation? That is what we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. It says, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. That is the only foundation. No man can lay any other foundation. People can try to lay another foundation, but that foundation is not a foundation. There is only one foundation. That foundation is our Lord Jesus Christ. So now the question is, our foundation has to be on that rock. If not, the superstructure is not safe. Beloved, that's the thing. Our foundation has to be on that rock. Our foundation has to be on Jesus Christ. Now you may ask a question, how to put the foundation on Jesus Christ? Let me tell you that. When someone hears the gospel, he realizes the holiness of God, the demands of the law, and his own sinful nature. And he is thoroughly convinced the only way that he can approach the holy God is through the merits of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he looks at him, he mourns over his sins, he confesses his sins, then he repents him, then he puts his complete trust upon our Lord Jesus Christ, upon the Christ of the Bible, not of the Christ of his imagination, the Christ as revealed in the Word of God, the very God of very God, the second person of Trinity, who came down from heaven, took upon himself a human form, flesh like you and me, through the womb of Virgin Mary, living a holy and perfect life, obeyed the demands of the law, earning a perfect righteousness, that the taking the sins of his people on himself and dying an atoning death for them, buried, rose from the grave on the third day, ascended up to the Father, is seated on the right hand of Father, interceding for his people, will come one day as King of kings and Lord of lords to rule this world in righteousness and peace and to judge the living and the dead. That Christ. The foundation has to be on that Christ, not anybody else. So you see that laying the foundation has basically two sides. It is like two sides of a coin. One side, there must be confession and faith upon Jesus Christ. And once he does that, then he accepts Jesus as his master and his Lord. And he obeys his commandments and living a life which is pleasing unto him. So the first side of the coin is repentance and faith. And the Bible makes it very clear, salvation is only when we repent and put our trust upon Lord Jesus Christ. And our Lord Jesus talks about it. The apostle talks about it. If you read Bible in Mark chapter 1 verse 15, it says, this is the word of our Lord Jesus Christ, and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. And if you read Acts chapter 3 verse 19, it talks, Apostle Peter says, repent ye therefore and be converted, and your sins may be blotted out. Without repentance and faith upon Jesus Christ, there is no salvation at all. And when we do that, our heart will be changed, and we will have the ability to obey the word of God. Then he will give a heart to obey his word. The other side of the coin is living a holy life which is pleasing unto him. See, one side is repentance and faith. Other side is living a holy life. One side is a foundation you see. People cannot see. That is repentance and faith. That is below the ground level. Others cannot see. What others can see is our holy life that we are living for our Lord Jesus Christ. So it makes very clear, you see, that God will only accept the works from a regenerated heart. Let's get it clear. God will only accept the work from a regenerated heart. I wanted to show you two passages, but because the time is almost gone, I'm left with another 5 minutes, so let me show you one example. That is from John chapter 3. We are very familiar with that. We see Nicodemus there. Nicodemus once comes to our Lord, and he tells to him, John chapter 3, verse 1, there was a man of Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. He's a very famous man. I don't want to explain to you how a Pharisees are and how he is. He's a very famous man. Not only that, he was a ruler of the Jews. And he tells to our Lord, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. That means he tells him, you know, for a Pharisee to say that, it is like accepting that he is the Messiah. He says that you have come from God, that we know about it. Our Lord looks at him and says to him, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He's telling him on his face, Nicodemus, your house is beautiful. You got one of the fantastic houses. It's like a bungalow. But look at the foundation. You do not have the foundation at all. Nicodemus is terrified. He's shocked. He didn't get it what exactly our Lord was meaning, because he was saying if only few people can get to heaven, he was one of them. But our Lord says, you must be born again. Then he started thinking about it. How can I be born again? How can I get into the womb of my mother and come out? Then our Lord says to him, in verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. That means Nicodemus, even if you get into the womb of your mother for 100 times and come out, you'll be Nicodemus, the same man in the flesh. But that's not the way. Then our Lord goes and explains to him in the following verses. Go and read the full passage later, but he talks to him. You are a man, you know the law very well. You know the word of God very well. Do you know what happened in the wilderness? People were dying because of their sin. What did God do? God asked Moses to make a brazen serpent and put it upon a pole. The dying people, when they look at the brazen serpent, they live. That is what you must do, Nicodemus. It is not the Messiah of your imagination. It is the one as revealed in the word of God. He tells him in verse 14 and 15, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, and whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I think Nicodemus got it right. He was telling Nicodemus, you will die. You are in the sin. You are going to die if you want to live. You must look at the Messiah, the one whose atonement death, you must see that. If not, you will perish. See, it's very clear from his word. The only way, the true security we can find is if you are only born again. That is the only work that God will accept. If you are not born again, whatever external works we do will not be accepted by God. And only good works can be done by people who are regenerated. People who are regenerated, they can't do any good works. Bible is very clear about it. I do not have time to talk about it. But let me quickly move to my third point, which is this. False profession will not stand the judgment from God. If you look at the houses, both the houses were exposed to the same condition one day. And there was rain from top and flood from the bottom and wind from the side. And they were attacked at the same time. And we know the result. One of the houses that was built on the sand that basically collapsed, but the one which was built on the rock, which stayed. You see that when the conditions were very severe, one of the houses basically that collapsed. And it collapsed. Verse 27, the last part says, and great was the fall of it. It was absolutely destroyed. Nothing can be done. He cannot rebuild the house at all. It is totally gone. Beloved, this is the same. We will be tested one day. We will be tested. We may be tested while we are alive. If not, we have to stand before a holy God. We will be tested on that day. When we meet the great judge, we can only stand on one of the two foundations. When we meet him, let's get it correctly. When we meet him, we can stand on one of the two foundations. We can stand there with our foundation on the sand, or we can stand there with our foundation on the rock. We can stand there with our own righteousness, or we can stand there in Christ's righteousness, which is imputed to us and received through faith. These are the only two ways we can stand there. There is no more third way. And if we stand there with our own righteousness, it may be glorious in our eyes. It may be glorious in the eyes of the people, but it is only filthy rags in the sight of God. If we stand there with our own righteousness, which we earn, we will be damned. But if we stand there with the righteousness, which is of Christ, we will not be shaken, because we are standing on a solid rock. So let this be our prayer also. As Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 through 9, let me read verse 9. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Apostle Paul himself says, on that day of judgment, let me not be found on standing on my own righteousness, but the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which I received through faith. Let this be the prayer for all of us too. And in conclusion, if you are here this morning, we are building our house for eternity. We are not building for this year, we are building for eternity. But the question we must ask now is, where is my foundation resting? Where is it resting? It must be a question every one of us this morning to ask. Where is my foundation resting? If the foundation is on Christ, let's thank God for the grace. It is only because of grace our foundation is on rock. But if the foundation is on sand, let us repent and believe Jesus Christ as revealed in the Word of God. Let us repent of our sins, accept him as our Savior. He will change our heart with a changed heart. Let's obey the law of God. With a changed heart, only we can obey the Word of God. Before I end, let me give a word of warning. The testing may come at any time. Do not think it is going to be long. Look at the things around us. People, one who is alive today is not alive anymore. He is gone. We are living in that kind of a world. Our life is like vapor. Our life is like a flower which is faded away. So let's not delay this. The testing may come at any time. But when the testing comes, the house on sand will be totally destroyed. Let me make it very clear again. When the testing comes, if the foundation is on sand, that will be totally destroyed. Mark 16, verse 16 makes it very clear. He that believeth and baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. He that believeth shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. He that believeth shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Your word clearly teaches us what we should do in our lives first. We thank you for the great salvation that you have provided for us through our Lord Jesus Christ. Pray that you will help us to examine and ensure that we stand on nothing else than Christ and his righteousness. Submit us into your loving hands. Bless this service. We pray this in the most precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.